Outwardly, as Jesus is led away to be crucified, he appears his least regal. And yet Jesus is the king. Verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate didn't know the significance of what he was doing when he placed that sign on the cross of Jesus. He is done with Jesus. Jesus wasn't his king. He was the King of the Jews. And there are many who treat Jesus like that today. Oh, Jesus may be important to you. He may be your king. But he isn't mine. I don't have to take him seriously. Pilate wasn't trying to honor Jesus. No, he was deliberately goading the Jews. "This is what I think of your king." And it worked, verse 21. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The chief priests hated it. They wanted to control Jesus just as Pilate did. "Don't say he's our king, just say he claimed to be our king." And we'll define who Jesus is, not him or you. And that's how many people want to treat Jesus today. Well, I like to think of Jesus as a great moral teacher. I think he was a great prophet, a good man. But in the sovereignty of God, Pilate declares in three languages, anticipating what will take place on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. We have seven recorded sayings of Jesus from the cross, and three of them are unique to John. There is that caring word in verses 25 to 27. "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "here is your mother." Jesus is suffering emotional agony of being abandoned by his disciples and being falsely accused. There is spiritual agony as he bears the sins of the world and experiences for the first time loss of fellowship with the Father. And yet, despite bearing all that, Jesus thinks of the needs of his mother Mary. Maybe that one or two of us have come here this afternoon with something that makes us very heavy-hearted. Perhaps you think that you're too insignificant, or that the problem is too insignificant compared to all the other problems that people have to cope. Well, we see here that Jesus cares. He is interested in the details of our lives, not just the big eternal issues. Maybe you feel lonely, that nobody loves you or will care for you. Well, these are magnificent verses, aren't they? "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "here is your mother." So there's that caring word. And there is this very human word in verse 28. "I am thirsty." The physical sufferings of Jesus are not labored in any of the gospel accounts, but it was agonizing. The word crucifixion is where we get our word excruciating from. And one of the effects of crucifixion was extreme dehydration. But according to John, there was more to Jesus' cry of "I am thirsty" than meets the eye. We're told that later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Psalm 69 is a psalm of David. And at one point in the psalm, when David is crying out to God about how he is disgraced and shamed, with no one to comfort him, he says, They gave me vinegar for my thirst. So even in the last moments of his earthly life, as he hung in agony, Jesus is deliberately demonstrating that everything about his death is part of God's plan of salvation and that he's being obedient to it. And John is absolutely at pains to make that bare. Do you see, again and again, in this last section, we have these little details and says, this was to fulfill what the scripture said. We see it there in verse 24 with the tearing, with the casting of lots for his garments. And we see it there in the end with the fact that he was pierced with the spear. But having drunk the vinegar, Jesus utters the final victorious word. It is finished. And in the original, that's just one word, tetelestai. It is the word a student might shout when they have sat their last exam. Or the word a couple might use when they have finally paid off their 25-year mortgage. Tetelestai, it's finished. And notice that it's not, I'm finished, as if this was the last desperate, self-pitying cry of defeat. No, it's an exclamation of completion, of achievement, of triumph. It is finished. Many people are paralyzed by guilt. They can't see a way out from the mess of their lives, so they continue in a declining spiral of sin and despair. But if we have come to Christ and have put our trust in him, we hear him say to us, it is finished. It is finished. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, there are failures. Yes, there's all sorts of moral of filth in our life. And yes, the Holy Spirit will convict us of those things which grieve God and bring us to repentance. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because from the cross Jesus shouted, it is finished. Here is release from guilt and fear. So no wonder we call this day Good Friday. But not only was Jesus' atoning work on the cross finished, a transformation in Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus was also finished. See, we're told that Joseph had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews. And likewise, John reminds us that Nicodemus had sought Jesus out during the night. But now, these men come out into the open. And they risk not only the wrath of the Romans for honoring a convicted criminal, but also the hostility of their own people. We're told in the other Gospels that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. And although we're not explicitly told, Nicodemus was almost certainly also a member of the Sanhedrin. Well, can you imagine the treatment they got the next time they turned up to that council? The crucifixion of Jesus divides humanity. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright and novelist, once said, I like Christianity, but I hate Christianity. In other words, he could cope with a belief in God and a bit of religion and some moral values. But the message of the cross, which lies at the heart of all true Christian faith, was an offense. And sadly, even today, there are many church men and women who are offended by the cross. They say it smacks of cosmic child abuse and things like that. But for many others, it is an understanding of the message of the cross that caused them to be converted. The penny drops And it causes them to reach out and embrace the risen Jesus with joy and thanksgiving. And not only does the cross have the power to convert, it also has the power to consecrate people for service. Just before the American Civil War, there was a Christian man who lived in the Confederate South. He used to buy slaves and give them their freedom. Anyway, one day he did that for a spirited girl in a slave market who, thinking that he was buying her for himself, spat at him. However, when she realized what he had in fact done, she ran up to her liberator and, falling at his feet, said, "I want to serve the one who paid the price to set me free. And may that be increasingly true of us as we consider the price Jesus paid to set us free from the slavery of sin and death and hell. I want to serve the one who paid the price to set me free."